Revelation chapter 20. We'll be reading through the whole chapter here. As I was reading this through, I reminded that when Jesus said that he was going away to prepare a place for you and that he'd be coming back, and if it were not so, I would have told you. And so we have our God who tells us what's going to happen. The good news, the bad news, and all that. So we have that here in Revelation chapter 20. Verse 1 says, "Then I saw an angel coming down from heaven, having the key to the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. He laid hold of the dragon, that serpent of old, who is the devil and Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years, and he cast him into the bottomless pit and shut him up and set a seal on him so that he should deceive the nations no more till 1,000 years were finished. But after these things, he must be released for a little while. And I saw thrones, and they sat on them, and judgment was committed to them. Then I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded for their witness to Jesus and for the word of God, who had not worshipped the beast or his image, and had not received his mark on their foreheads or on their hands. And they lived and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. But the rest of the dead did not live again until 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is he who has part in the first resurrection. Over such the second death has no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ and shall reign with him 1,000 years. Now when 1,000 years have expired, Satan will be released from his prison, and he will go out to deceive the nations which are at the four corners of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together to battle, whose number is as the sand of the sea. They went up on the breadth of the earth and surrounded the camp of the saints in the beloved city, and fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them. The devil who deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and they will be tormented day and night forever and ever. Then I saw a great white throne and him who sat on it, from whose face the earth and heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God, and books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged according to their works, by the things which were written in the books. The sea gave up the dead who were in it, and death and Hades delivered up the dead who were in them. And they were judged, each one, according to his works. Then death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And anyone not found in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire." The word of the Lord.
We're in the Revelation, chapter 20. This passage of Scripture is just such a wonder to me, such an encouragement. And this is what it boils down to, and this was our subject last week. It is this. Are you ready? The true God, the God of heaven, the God of the Bible, the true God, keeps his word. Huh? He does what he says he's going to do. That is what the God of heaven does. He fulfills his promises. And if he has said so, then it will be. And we have this amazing passage of Scripture that just underscores that reality. And we looked at this last week. We're going to glance at it again this morning, but we looked at it in detail last week about how God has made promises to the nation of Israel that there will come a time when they will have a golden age. Their Messiah will rule over them and over the entire earth. And it will be for a period of 1,000 years. And I get to Revelation chapter 20, and I'm so encouraged to see God says, okay, and he's speaking through his servant John, okay, now then it's going to happen. Now we're going to build to something that I will just tell you now. And it is this, and we're going to see this as this unfolds. What this passage shows more than about anything else is the exceeding sinfulness of sin. Now, we talked about that last week, and now then you will say, well, my, oh, my, Pastor David's just read that, and I don't see that, and I'm going to invite you to stay with us so that we can see how wretchedly true this statement, that the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked, how wretchedly true that is. Now, we're going to work our way through this passage. We're going to do it rather quickly. Actually, we may not finish, but that's okay. John takes us to this golden age, and in these first three verses, there's something that is underscored, but we need to understand it so that we have the real picture, the full picture. In these first three verses, Satan gets chained in a bottomless pit, and this is not his end. This is not Satan's final defeat. But what happens for 1,000 years is Satan is sidelined. He's chained. He's chained into a bottomless pit. It's not the same thing as hell. We will see that when we come to the end of the chapter. In fact, let me just tell us this. The reason that Satan is not yet cast into hell is because God has one task left for him to accomplish. Now, at the end of chapter 19, there are two men, and as well, there are two systems that have already been cast into hell. It says there in verse 20 that the beast was captured, and with him the false prophet who worked signs in his presence, by which he deceived those who received the mark of the beast and those who worshiped his image. These two were cast alive into the lake of fire, burning with brimstone. Now we understand that these are two real people in these end of the last days. But we go back to Revelation 12 and 13 and 14 in our minds, and we remember something, and it is this. What does Satan counterfeit? You remember? Satan counterfeits what? Everything. Satan counterfeits everything. Satan creates nothing. He doesn't have the ability to. Nothing is original with him. He counterfeits everything. And we get into chapters 12 and 13, and we see that Satan sets himself up with a beast and with a false prophet as a false god. And it is Satan who would represent the Father, and beast number one, the Lord Jesus Christ, and beast number two, the Spirit of God. And as we've studied this letter, we've reminded ourselves over and over and over again, the Apostle John wrote this letter to people who were not stupid. And they received it as instruction about the world in which they lived. And we have worked our way through this letter thinking about this. This letter fits our world. And so there is, at the end of these last days, a time when beast number one and beast number two, the false prophet, are thrown into hell, and for them it is over. But we come to Revelation chapter 20, and we need to remember something. And that is, there are two systems that are alive and work in this world that one day are going to be utterly defeated. They're going to be crushed, and you have it right here. There is beast number one. You remember how beast number one operates? Can you think all the way back to chapter 13? He operates with what? Do you remember? With power. Thank you, Pastor Falk. He operates with power. And when I come to the last of the last days, that world system that gains its way through power is going to be eliminated. And then beast number two, the false prophet, do you remember how he operates? He operates with what, huh? With deceit. Thank you. This is encouraging. I may stay to preach another week. He operates with deceit. And I come to Revelation chapter 20, and that ability of this world system to deceive people is going to be gone. And so here's what is happening here. The beast and the false prophet, both two men who are operative under the sway of Satan at the end of the last days, and two world systems that operate by power and by deceit are gone. And furthermore, here is Satan. He is chained into the bottom of this bottomless pit. It's a place in Revelation 9 and 11 and 17. It's called the abyss. It's very interesting. Here is Satan, who is confined to that place for 1,000 years. In Revelation chapter 12, we're told something about Satan. In Revelation 12 and verse 9, it says, "The great dragon was cast out, that serpent of old called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. He was cast to the earth, and his angels were cast out with him." Satan has access to heaven. You can read about it in Job 1 and Zechariah chapter 3. But he will be cast out of heaven with all of his followers. So first Satan was cast out of heaven. But here's an encouragement for us, dear people. Chapter 20 and verse 3, it says, "And he," the angel, verse 1, "cast him into the bottomless pit and shut him up and set a seal on him so that he should deceive the nations no more till the 1,000 years were finished." What has God done? He's cast Satan out of heaven, and now then I come to Revelation chapter 20 and Satan is cast out of earth. He's gone. He's gone. The ability of a world system to force people to submit, beast number one. The ability of a world system to lure people by deceit into disobedience is gone. Two men who have worked with Satan in seeking to powerfully deceive the world, they are gone. That is Revelation chapter 20. We talked about this last week because here's a reality. Much of the Christian world, as a matter of fact, most of the Christian world believes that Satan was chained when Jesus Christ died on the cross because then he rose from the dead and ascended into heaven. And this is reality. When Jesus Christ rose from the dead and ascended into heaven, he won the decisive victory over Satan. But Satan's sentence is not final until Revelation 20 and verse 10. "The devil who deceived them was cast into the lake of fire." These first three verses of Revelation chapter 20, this is not Satan's final judgment. Instead, it's simply getting him out of the picture of humanity for 1,000 years. Now, much of the Christian world believes that this happened when Jesus Christ rose from the dead, and these are my amillennial friends, and I'm not mad at them, but I want to show you some things that I just find are very interesting. Look at Revelation chapter 2, and see something. Revelation chapter 2, and verse 13. John is writing, and he's writing to the church at Pergamos, and he said, "I know your works and where you dwell, where Satan's throne is." I have friends who believe that Satan is chained. If he is, he has a tremendously long chain. But I want you to see Revelation chapter 2. And verse 13, you have the same thing in chapter 3 when he writes to the church at Philadelphia. And in verse 9, he says, I will make those of the synagogue of Satan." John did not believe that Satan was chained. John saw that he was alive and well on planet Earth. You are familiar with 1 Peter 5 and verse 8, where Peter writes and he says, Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, goes about like what? A roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. And so, you know, I have friends who believe that Satan's chained, and that's fine. John didn't believe that. Peter didn't believe that. In Ephesians chapter 6, the Apostle Paul is writing, and he says, "Finally, brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God so that you can withstand the wiles of whom? The devil." Paul didn't believe that Satan is chained. Satan is loose and he works on earth. But I get to Revelation chapter 20, and for a period of 1,000 years, his ability to deceive is over. And my, there are wonderful things that happen. I look at verses 4 through 6 and I see saints reigning with Christ. All kinds of things that will be different during this period of time when Jesus Christ rules and reigns in righteousness. He's going to lift the curse. We read that earlier in Isaiah chapter 11. In fact, I have it on it. Nature's curse is lifted. Isaiah chapter 11. You have Paul talking about this in Romans chapter 8. The world is yearning for a time when something is going to happen. The earnest expectation of the creation eagerly awaits for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope. Because the creation itself will be delivered from the bondage of corruption unto the glorious liberty of the children of God. And Revelation 20 is talking about a time when Messiah rules on earth and nature's curse is going to be lifted and odd things are going to happen, like infants playing with cobras and toddlers playing with vipers, because the curse is gone. There are things that the millennium is for. Why is it that God is doing this? This period of Christ's rule on earth fulfills God's promises to Israel. And we looked at this last week, but I'm just going to remind you of some things. "Hear, O heavens, and give earth, O earth, for the Lord has spoken. I have nourished and brought up children. They've rebelled against me. The ox knows its master, the donkey its master's crib. Israel does not know. My people do not consider. Alas, sinful nation, a people laden with iniquity, a brood of evildoers, children who are corruptors. They have forsaken the law. They provoked to anger the Holy One of Israel. They've turned away backward." And you have that picture of Israel in her disobedience. But God has made promises to Israel. And so in chapter 2, Isaiah starts talking like this. "Now it shall come to pass in the latter days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established on the top of the mountains, and he shall be exalted among the hills." Now these words, and you had this, Pastor Davis read from Revelation 20, it says, "And all the nations shall flow to it." Many people shall come and say, "Come, let's go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. He'll teach us his ways. We'll walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. He shall judge between the nations. He'll rebuke many people. They'll beat their swords into plowshares, their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation. Neither shall they learn war anymore. O house of Jacob, come, let us walk in the fear and the light of the Lord." And I read those two passages to underscore something. Isaiah speaks the word of the Lord in chapter 1, and he's not blind remotely to the fact of the sinfulness of the children of Israel. And I get to chapter 2 and I discover this: God's still going to keep his word. He's still going to keep his promise. He will still do what he said he would do. And you have that in, I have a list of passages, Isaiah 4 and 11 and 12 and 30 and 35. God, in this Revelation 20 event, fulfills promises to Israel. This event fulfills promises to the Lord Jesus Christ, to God's Son. You have that in Psalm 2. Why do the nations rage and people imagine a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against His anointed, saying, "Let us break their bonds in pieces and cast their cords away from us." We don't have to put up with this. And the psalmist goes on and said, "He who sits in the heavens shall laugh." God's just not impressed with man's empty threats. He'll hold them in derision. He'll speak in His wrath and distress them in His deep displeasure. And these words, "Yet I have set my King on my holy hill of Zion." And the Father has made promises to the Son, "You will rule over my people from planet Earth in the millennium." Accomplishes that. And then what happens? And I have this in Revelation 20. This reveals Christ's glory to the entire world, so much so that the Gentile nations will come. Isaiah chapter 11. They will sing praise to God. They will honor Him as He should be honored during this time when Jesus Christ rules on planet Earth. This becomes a very real answer to this prayer, "Thy kingdom come." But there's more to it, because, and we'll develop this more later, this is God's final revelation of the utter sinfulness of sin. It's mind-boggling what can happen in the heart of man when the devil's gone, when a system that seeks to control by power, when a system that seeks to control by deceit, when those things are completely gone. It's mind-boggling what can still happen in the hearts of human beings. Now, what did I say? Saints reign with Christ. Tribulation saints are going to be raised to reign with Christ. And indeed, the believers before this time will be raised, and together we will reign with Christ during this period of 1,000 years. There are two resurrections in the Bible. This resurrection is the resurrection of saints. At the end of chapter 20, it's in chapter 21. At the end of chapter 20, there's the resurrection of the lost. And they will be separated from God for all eternity. Those two resurrections will be separated by 1,000 years. Revelation 20 and verse 6 says, "Blessed and holy is he who has part in the first resurrection. Over such the second death has no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ and shall reign with Him for 1,000 years. Now there's a special group that is singled out, and those are saints from the tribulation. And in verse 4, they're even described, "I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded for their witness to Jesus and for the word of the Lord. They hadn't worshiped the beast or his image. They hadn't received his mark." And these are very, very specific people who have walked in obedience to God fully and completely. And they are raised to reign with Him during this period of time. This is a period of time when the inhabitants of the earth are not only going to be glorified saints. We who have come to faith in Jesus Christ, and we have approached the Father through Him, having been drawn by His Spirit, we will be a part of this time. But there are nations, and we read this earlier in Isaiah chapter 11, who will come and they will bow in submission to Jesus Christ. And there are wonderful things. There's so much. Read Isaiah 65. Because of perfect conditions, people are going to live a long, long time. I mean, during the millennium, when you die at the age of 105, we had that funeral just last week, people are going to say, He was so young. People are going to marry. They're going to have children. During the millennial kingdom, people are going to do stuff like this. They're going to set the alarm, and they're going to get up in the morning, and they're going to go to work, and they're going to drive their cars to work, and they're going to be whatever it is, tool and die makers and clerks in a grocery store and school teachers. But it's all going to be done under the Lord's righteous rule, and everyone will conform to that outwardly. Could I say it this way to us? During the millennium, there will be no freedom of religion. However, there will be freedom from religion. You can keep your mouth shut. And it's important to remember that as we work our way through this passage. You think about it, dear people. What's going on down here on planet Earth? Curses lifted? I mean, bears and lions get along together. Cows and bears, they're all friends. And there is a righteous ruler who rules from Jerusalem, and he rules perfectly, righteously, justly, mercifully. His rule is a rule of law. Let me tell you something. His rule is what Democrats and Republicans hope for. If we just get the right politicians, there's going to be heaven on earth. But not everyone in the millennium is going to be truly born again. And so, verse 8, Satan's released and he goes out and he gets a large group of people to gather together into battle. He's able to gather a huge army of rebels. I look at Revelation 20 and I think about the futility of we mortals for centuries, I guess for millennia. Mankind has dreamed of a utopia, a time when the world's going to be, it's going to be free of war, it's going to be free of sickness. Death is going to be a long time coming, and people have done all sorts of things to achieve this, and they failed. But when the Lord Jesus Christ rules on David's throne, fulfilling His promises to Israel, the kingdom will have come. The earth is going to be delivered from sin and from Satan. But perfectly righteous rule will not change people's hearts. I get down to verse 7 and I see Satan's final judgment. You see the words, when the 1,000 years have expired, Satan's going to be released. And look at what he does. He goes out to deceive the nations which are in the four corners of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together to battle, whose number is as the sand of the sea. Listen, when you have 1,000 years of people living hundreds of years, you know what your population is? It's large. That was deep, wasn't it? It's big. And Satan gets released, and after 1,000 years of no curse on earth, Jesus Christ is ruling, and He's ruling in righteousness. He deals with the nations and with people with perfect justice, with loving mercy. And when Satan's released, he is able to gather an innumerable host of people to try one more time to defeat the God of the universe. The millennial kingdom just underscores, it exposes everything God ever said about the human heart. And here's final proof. And I walked through this from Genesis chapter 3 last week. But here's final proof that the heart of humanity is desperately wicked. The only way that our hearts can be changed is by the grace of God. What a thing. Here are people who have been living in a perfect environment. They have been living in a perfect government under God's Son Himself. and they will rebel against the truth and rebel against their king. They've had obedience for 1,000 years, but it's been feigned. The millennial kingdom is going to sum up everything that God ever said about the human heart. It's going to be a reign of law. Law can't change a sinful heart. People are still going to revolt against God. In fact, in verse 9, it says, "This innumerable host of people went up on the breadth of the earth, and they surrounded the camp of the saints and the beloved city." How many people are there? There are enough people to completely surround Jerusalem, where Jesus Christ is ruling. And it looks now that everything is over, and fire came down out of heaven and devoured them. And then the devil was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are. And they're going to be tormented day and night forever and forever. Here's a place when there's peace, there's perfect environment, disobedience is judged swiftly, it's judged rightly. But people will rebel because such is the state of the human heart. Now, human history is about to get wrapped up, and then we're going to close with an appeal to you. There's going to be another resurrection. And in verse 11, it says that there was a great white throne. Do not confuse this with the judgment seat of Christ, 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Believers in the Lord Jesus Christ are going to have to give answer for every thought, every word, every deed. And everything in our lives is going to be reduced to either gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, or stubble. And it's just this one big pile of this is your life, and then God's going to set it on fire. And what is left behind will be our rewards for our faithfulness to Him. That's the judgment seat of Christ. This is vastly different. The great white throne is a place where unbelievers are judged. And He says, "I saw a great white throne and Him who sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heavens fled away. There was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God, and the books were open. Another book was open, which is the book of life. The dead were judged according to their works by the things which are written in the books, and the sea gave up their dead who were in it. And death and Hades delivered up the dead who were in them, and they were judged, each one according to his works. Then death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire." This is the second death. "And anyone not found in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire." This is a place where there are only unbelievers. There are not any rewards that are given here. And there is something that just strikes me so poignantly. In verse 13, it says, "The sea gave up the dead who were in it." And that's not where I want to. I saw a great throne and Him who sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away. Heaven and earth flee from the face of this judge. And here's what we need to remember. There is no place left for sinners to hide. Everyone will face the judge. Listen to the way the writer to the Hebrews put it. You know this part, that the Word of God is alive and powerful, is sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow. It's a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. And then listen to verse 13, Hebrews 4:13. "And no creature is hidden from His sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of Him to whom we must give account." Heaven and earth flee before the judge, and there is no place else to hide. And in this place, sinners are going to receive their just reward. They're going to receive their recompense. They're going to receive what is coming to them. And here is the judge in this scene. The judge is the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. There are places in the gospel, Matthew 19, John chapter 5, where the Father says that He has committed all judgment to Jesus Christ. And all of these dead people who have rejected Christ are going to come back alive. They're going to be raised up out of the sea. There's no manner of death, whether explosion or implosion, decaying in the ground, being eaten by the fish. There is nothing that is going to protect any of these people from coming and standing before the judge, the Lord Jesus Christ. No sinner is going to escape. No sinner can hide. No sinner is going to escape. And Jesus Christ is going to judge these people based on what's written in the books. What books? I tell you one that I know for sure, John 14:28, the word that I have spoken, says Jesus Christ, the same shall judge them in the last day. One of these books is going to be the Word of God. Every sinner is going to be accountable for truth that he has heard during his life or in her life. And the judge, the perfect judge, the righteous judge, is the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. And there's a book of life there. And anyone whose name is not, it's as if this is what's going on. As God gives everybody a fair shake, you feel like you were good enough? Let's look and see. And then here's the final book. Is your name written in this book? No, it's not. And here's what has happened. A personal rejection of Jesus Christ has determined the destiny of these that appear before His great white throne. And they will all be cast into hell, which is not a gleeful prospect. It's heartrending. But all the lost will be cast into the lake of fire and to the second death. Be wary of sentimental religion that does not face the reality of judgment. Can I remind us of something? Hell is a very visible witness to God's righteous character. Let's remind ourselves of something, dear people. God must judge sin. How serious is what I just said? That's what the cross of Jesus Christ is all about. The payment for sin is death. And God sent His one and only Son. He sent His birth Son to bear the penalty of our sin, because sin must be punished. God's character is righteous, and He must judge sin. And He has done so in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. These are heartbreaking words here at the end of chapter 20. Death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire, along with verse 13. All of these dead people who have rejected Christ were judged, each according to his works. And anyone not found in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. And hell becomes a witness to this. Human beings are responsible. We're not robots. We're not helpless victims. We're creatures able to make choices. And God doesn't send people to hell, but rather that is the choice that they make by their rejection of His Son, Jesus Christ. Listen carefully. Who took the judgment for sin on Himself. See? In light of the cross of Jesus Christ, where the Father judged sin in the death of His Son, in light of the cross of Jesus Christ, no human being can condemn God for sending them to hell. Not only has God provided a way of escape, you know what He does? Peter says this, He's waiting patiently, giving people time to repent. As a matter of fact, you want to know, you who are so frustrated because Christ hasn't returned on your timetable? You know why he hasn't? Because he's giving people time to repent. But he has determined this. It's only faith in his Son that is the way of salvation, because he took the judgment. Now, this is mind-boggling to me. The devil's gone, the beast is gone, the false prophet's gone, and people still rebel. Why? Because the human heart all by itself is so desperately wicked. And there's this army that comes against the holy city, and God wipes them out, and then just almost immediately, everyone is raised up from the dead, those that have not been raised already, who are the saints. And they are judged at this great white throne. I don't know if you've ever been to court. I hope you don't ever have to. But you look at Revelation 20 and you'll discover something, and that is that this is very different than our court cases. Revelation chapter 20, there's a judge, but there's not a jury. Why so? Because the judge is perfect. Here's something interesting. This is a criminal court. And in this criminal court, Revelation chapter 20, there is a prosecutor, but there is no defense lawyer. Huh? Revelation chapter 20, there's a sentence. You know what you don't get to say? I appeal. There's no appeal. No one can defend themselves against the righteousness of God or accuse him of unrighteousness. You know what's going to happen in chapters 21 and 22? God's going to usher in a new heaven and a new earth. But before that happens, Revelation chapter 20, sin is finally dealt with. You know what's happening in Revelation 20? This is God's final rejection of those who have rejected him. That's what's happening in Revelation chapter 20. And he deals, we looked at it last week, Romans 3:19. He stops mouths. No one can say, the devil made me do it. No one can say, that woman you gave me, Genesis chapter 3. Instead, the sinfulness of the human heart all by itself will be exposed, even in the place of perfect, perfect righteous rule. Could I encourage you with this? You can escape this. Many of you have. Most of you may have. But you can escape this terrible judgment by trusting in the judgment, because God must judge sin, that God poured out on his Son, Jesus Christ. And you come to the Father through faith in his Son, and you'll never be a part of the second resurrection. You'll never experience the terrors of the second death, the lake of fire. You know what John said? What Christ said, John recorded it. Jesus Christ said, he that heareth my words and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation. He's not going to come into judgment, but is passed from death into life. And I said, I'll close with an appeal, and this is my appeal. Would you trust him and pass from death unto life? Let's pray together. Father, thank you for such a graphic portrayal of your justice, of your mercy, of your love, and of your terror. Might our hearts be stirred to trust your Son for salvation, or to surrender to him in obedience, so that his rule is certain in our lives right now. Through Jesus Christ, we approach you. Amen.